Morning. Today we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through 12, to continue the great message about the great salvation. In this segment of the letter, Peter magnifies the virtues of the great salvation that we have in Christ. Amen. It is a great salvation. No other associated group in the world can boast of the salvation that we have in Christ. There are many religions, cults, philosophies, you name it, in this world. But none of them have the assurance that we just sang about, the blessed assurance of the salvation that we have in Christ. And how do you get saved, you ask? By repenting of your sins and receiving Christ as your only Lord and Savior. Religion is not going to save anybody and never will. Never will save. It's just a poor attempt on the part of humanity to seek after God. But they cannot seek God and find Him because the Bible says that they're lost and that they're blind and that they're dead. And religion will never help. Religion brings everybody down. The only salvation, the only way to heaven is found in Jesus Christ. He says, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life. And no one, and I repeat it again, no one comes to the Father except through me. He says, it's exclusive. Yes, it is. You know what? Sometimes Christians are accused of being exclusive. You know what? Yes, we are. There's only one way to heaven, and His name is Jesus Christ. That is it. No religion, no philosophy, no psychology, no self-help, nothing can change a human being other than salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the only one. And we have seen that this great salvation was, number one, predicted by the prophets. So it shouldn't take us, or anybody, the Jews or Gentiles, anybody, by surprise. It's like the second coming of Christ. It shouldn't take anybody by surprise. Jesus is coming back again. Now we don't know when, but He's coming back again. And it shouldn't surprise you. See, the prophets predicted about a future salvation. They predicted a mysterious salvation. They predicted a free salvation. And also, at the same time, a costly salvation. Because it cost everything that God had to offer. God gave His only begotten Son for us. It was costly. There was no other way. There was no other attempt or manner to save humanity. It was only by the sacrifice of Christ. And then we see that this has become our glorious salvation now and forevermore. Secondly, we saw last week, not only was predicted by salvation by the prophets, but it was also prepared by grace. Prepared by grace. See, right now in Paris, the 2024 Olympic Games are going on. And I'm sure it has taken a lot of preparation. a lot of years of coordination, preparation for food, hotels, games, judges, referees, you name it. A lot of intense preparation. I guess they didn't think it through when they decided to mock the name of Jesus Christ. Right? By portraying the Lord's Supper with transgender and drag queens. So I just said, no more Olympic Games for me this year. All right? I like the swimming. I like sports. I'm sorry. I like sports. But you know what? I love Jesus Christ even more. And I am not going to watch something that denigrates the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will not. I don't know if you're going to watch it. You're free to do and say whatever you want to do. It's between you and God. But I will not watch it. Now, this salvation was prepared by grace. And you know what? People make all kinds of preparation for Olympics, for weddings, and there's something messing up, right? Nobody has it all perfect, right? But God has everything prepared, even from creation. It says that this grace came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And then the grace has always been in operation. And we learned that in several parts of the Bible. By the way, in Ephesians 1:4, the Bible says clearly that we have been chosen before what? The foundation of the world. Chosen by what? I ask. Chosen by grace. You see? So grace, as it says in 2 Timothy 1:9, was given to us even before time began, because we were chosen to be saved. Now, we were lost for a time, but not ultimately lost, because there was a grace, in a choosing by grace, that guaranteed our future and eternal salvation in Christ. I believe it. I don't know what's your opinion about that, but I believe it. I was lost, but not ultimately lost, because I was chosen by grace. I was chosen by grace that was prepared, that came to me. Always been in operation. A grace that is undeserved. Just the name of it, grace. It's by grace. It's not deserved. And point D, it cannot be earned. It's grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And it's a grace that brings salvation. And then I added two extra points. I don't know if you wrote it or not, but I'm just going to mention it again. It's a grace that is enough. And it's a grace that is available. Available. Enough in 2 Corinthians 12. Available in Hebrews chapter 4. Today we come to the third point. It was predicted by prophets. It was prepared by grace. And it was propitiated by Jesus Christ. Propitiated personally. Propitiated by Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, searching what and in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand, what does he say? The sufferings of Christ. The sufferings of Christ, the afflictions, the death, the sacrifice, the propitiation. Now, the best way for me that I can explain propitiation is to break the word down into three parts. Pro, the prefix pro means in favor of. Like when you have the pro and the con. Pro, some things that are in your favor. Cons, things that are against you. Pro, in favor. Pity, peace. And then ation, action. Action. So when you put it together, propitiation, right, is an action by God in our favor to bring peace between us and the Lord. An action. God took action, for God so loved the world that he gave. See, he took action. God's love is not just a Hallmark movie that is all, you know, cheesy stuff. I love you. Everybody laughing all the time. So cheesy. I watch it sometimes. There's nothing else to watch sometimes. So I got to watch that cheesy stuff. But it's cheesy. It's not real. But God's love is real. And he took action in our favor to bring peace. Another way to explain it, more technically, I guess, propitiation is the atonement of the Son of God to satisfy the, and appease the righteous wrath of the Father. I'll read it again. Propitiation is the atonement. In other words, the sacrifice on the cross. In order to satisfy and appease the righteous wrath of the Father. So I'm going to say something that is going to go against what some people preach. And it is this. Have you heard people saying to you that Jesus Christ died for you? Right? And in a sense, he did. But in second place. You see, he didn't die for you and for me. He died for the Father. Right? He died for the Father. Let your will be done. He died to appease the wrath of God, the Father. He died for the Father to bring glory and honor to the Father. We just get the benefits, the side effects, if you will, of his sacrifice. He died for the Father to please the Father, to satisfy the Father. He drank the cup that he didn't want to drink for the Father. Let your will be done for the Father. Now, let's talk about propitiation, shall we? First of all, we see number A or point A that propitiation was also prophesied. Was also prophesied. Not only salvation in general, but the propitiation of Jesus Christ in particular. We see it in Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, verse 1, 16, and 18. And they're going to sound very familiar. Yes, because we see it in the Gospels. Right? Very familiar. By the way, David wrote this 1,000 years before it happened. 1,000 years before Christ came and went to the cross. And it says in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what we read that before? Matthew 27, verse 46. When Jesus was on the cross and say, my God. He didn't even say my Father. My God. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? He felt abandoned by God the Father. He felt alone. He felt hell. All right, for 6 hours on the cross, he experienced hell, an eternity of hell for you and for me but mostly to satisfy the will of the Father. Look at verse 16 through 17 and 18. For dogs have surrounded me, with the excuse to people that have dogs in their houses. You know, there are some good dogs out there. But, you know, when somebody is called a dog, it's not a good thing, you know. Because it's talking about the reference, it's referring to the nature of the dog to bite, devour, attack, right? And, you know, again, there are many good dogs. I like German Shepherds myself. You know, they're cool. But he says here, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now look what he says here. They pierce my hand and my feet. I ask you, when did the Jewish people practice crucifixion? Ever? Never. They stoned people. That's how they took care of, you know, criminals in Israel. But here it says they pierce. What is that talking about? The cross. They pierce my hands and my feet. How detailed is this? And then it says in verse 17, I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. They were making fun of Christ. You know, sometimes when that happens to me, when people make fun of me, for whatever reason, I remember my Lord and Savior on the cross. You know, who am I? You know, it's going to happen. Especially if you serve Jesus Christ. You know, it's going to happen. It's something I had to learn to live with. Okay? It's going to happen. But it happened to Paul. It happened to Peter. It happened to Jesus Christ. They were looking at him, staring at him, mocking him. And then he says, and they divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. By the way, you read that in Matthew 27, verse 35. The propitiation was predicted. Number two, the propitiation was and is God's will. We see it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts 2. What is going on here in Acts 2? Peter is preaching to thousands, right? You know, one time I had a dream. It's never come to pass. But I had a dream one time. I don't even know why I'm saying this. But I had a dream one time that I was preaching to multitudes in a stadium. It's never happened. Maybe it will happen before I die. You know, maybe I will work there as a, you know, collecting the money or something. I don't know. And I thought it was me preaching, right? You know what it is with dreams. You know, it's just dreams. But I thought about it. But Peter was preaching to thousands. 3,000 became a Christian that same day. And you know, right? When everybody hears God's word, only a fraction believe. So they would probably be there 10, 20,000 people, maybe more. It was all Jerusalem for Passover. And look what he says to them. Man of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. And then he says, as you yourselves know. Can you tell me? Can you really tell me that there was a person in all of Israel that didn't know about Jesus? Everybody had seen it, or somebody in the family was healed, or they heard about it. Okay? Everybody knew about Christ. But then he says, him being delivered, talking about Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose of the Sanhedrin. No. Okay. By the determined purpose of Pilate? No. by the determined purpose of Herod. No, by the predetermined purpose of God. God. You see, it was God's will. It was God's will by the predetermined purpose and foreknowledge. And when it says here foreknowledge, means that God knew about it. Not because he will see into the future, but he knew about it because he predetermined. He predestined for it to happen. All right? He knew about it. He knew about it by the predetermined purpose of God. And then he says, you have taken by lawless hands and you have crucified and put to death. So human beings participated in the execution, the sacrifice of Christ. But it was the will of the Father. And we see it that it was confirmed three times. Jesus prayed three times, Father, I don't want to drink this cup, but let your will be done. Father, let it pass from me, but let your will be done. Father, if it cannot pass, let your will be done. It was God's will. The propitiation was God's will from eternity. It was not an emergency plan or something else. It was God's will, and it is God. Jesus had to die on the cross. It was not even Satan. You see, Satan thought that he was defeating Jesus Christ. You know what he was actually doing? Satan became a servant of God by doing God's purpose and putting Jesus on the cross. All right? Putting Jesus on the cross. And he thought, oh, hey, I won. No, you lost, Satan. All right? You lost, Satan. And I hope he's around here so he can hear me. You lost, Satan. Because you put Jesus on the cross, but Jesus on the cross defeated Satan and hell and death and darkness and the world. Completely defeated. Amen? Amen? So the propitiation was also extremely painful. Extremely painful. You know, I had a serving God sometimes is pleasurable. I had a good time on Wednesday night, and so far I'm having an okay time today. I'm enjoying it today. But on Thursday, on the prison, for some reason, I just didn't enjoy it as I thought that I could enjoy it all the times. I preached the word, but it was painful. I didn't enjoy it. Now, what is that in comparison to Isaiah 53? Let me read Isaiah 53 to you. And he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Now, that is painful. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then he says, by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. Now, in Spanish, the word for health and for salvation are very similar. They come from the same root. Health, how do you say health? You say salud. Salud. And that's what people say when somebody sneezes. They say salud. Like Gesundheit, whatever, language is that. I think it's German or something, right? Salud. Salud means health. And then salvación means salvation. Now, from salud, you get the word salutary, which means something that is healthy, something that is good, something that is pleasant. But I don't want us to mistake. You see, It's very easy, if you get away from God's word, to try to accommodate, you know, people around you or whatever. Okay? Then you get into trouble. When he says here, by his stripes we are healed, it doesn't necessarily talk about physical healing. All right? Now, I believe in physical healing. All right? I believe in miracles. I believe in the God of power that still has miracles. And I believe that in part, Jesus' death on the cross brings physical healing. But the main part here is not physical healing, but it is salvation. Now, I don't know if we have an illustration, but there are three ways of looking at mankind. The first one is, we have to put it on a PowerPoint, because if I said, who's going to get this right? You know, Pelagianism. It's a hard word. So Pelagianism came from Pelagian. He was a monk in the 4th century A.D. And he taught, basically, to summarize it in one sentence, he taught, mankind is good. Everybody is born good. All right? It's like philosophy and psychology today. Everybody is good. It's just society that is bad. I ask you, what is society? It's a group of all the people, right? When you put all the people together, so then if society is bad, then everybody that makes part of society is bad too. You see, when you don't believe in God's word and you try to explain it away, it's like trying to explain creation in terms of evolution. And it takes more faith, imagination, and stupidity to believe in all those things than to believe in the true word of God. God created the heavens and the earth. Oh no, the evolution is convoluted. And the same thing with psychology today. You see, I believe in biblical counseling. By psychology, this is psychology. Man is good. He just needs a little help. A little grace. But, you know, and that's what they were saying at the Olympics too. Everybody's good. Everybody's, let's just be together. Let's have peace. Like that song that they sing in all the Olympics. You know the song that I'm talking about? Imagine. Imagine that there's no heaven and there's no hell. By John Lennon. That's the song of humanity. Just, we don't need God. We don't need anything. Let's just get along. Everybody get along. That sounds good, right? Just only one problem. Sin. Just one little problem. Sin. Right? It doesn't work. Man is not good. So then some people say, you know what? Let's kind of refresh it a little bit. So they came up with semi-Pelagianism, which simply means, so this one came 100 years later, right? Because they were rejected by the church. You know, Pelagianism was rejected. So they said, you know what? Man is not good, but man is sick. Man is sick. He just needs a little grace, you know, to get it right. Man is sick. That's what they used to say about the homosexual community. It's just a sickness. And now they came out and they call it what? A sexual orientation. It's a lifestyle. It's the way that they want to live their lives. Because if you say, oh, it's a sickness, you are actually offending that community. Oh, you're sick. You're like twisted in your head. No, no. It is our decision, they say. You see? So man is not sick. Man is not sick. So what does the Bible says? man is a lost sinner. See, that's more like it. You see, I was born in sin, said Samuel in Psalm 51. So when he says here, in verse 5, Isaiah 53, that by his stripes we are healed, what it basically is saying is we are made whole in Christ. But not healed from sickness, but saved from sin. All right? Man is not good, and man is not sick. Man is a sinner. Because if you say it's sick, then really it's not your fault. Right? Like some people try to do and get away in a court of law. They kill 10 people, but then when they go and they had all the wherewithal and everything to go and plan it and kill it, and then when they go to court, oh, I'm insane. I'm sick in my head. No, you're not. You're a sinner full of the devil inside of you. That's who you are. That's who you are. Number three, or point D, we see that propitiation was for us. Do you see why I cannot be a politician? Do you see why? I can't. You know, I was talking about that on Wednesday night. I can't be a politician. I got to say what the Bible says. And I'm not going to have many friends in life. I understand that. I made my peace with it. But my friend is Jesus Christ. And I got to preach what he says. And at the end of my life, his opinion is the only one that matters. The rest is useless. His opinion, his acceptance, his love, as the one that I had to answer to in heaven one day, as you will. So we see that his propitiation was for us. We see it in Daniel chapter 9. We've seen it before lately. We read this verse lately on Wednesday nights. And it says, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. This is another prediction of the propitiation of Christ. It was predicted in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53 we read, and now here in Daniel. How come the Jewish people, or many Jewish people, some did, how come many Jewish people didn't see it? It's the same way of people today. They hear the message of God's word, and they don't see it. They ignore it. Here it clearly says that the Messiah would die. And then he says, but not for himself. How much clearer could that be? It was for us, not for himself. So I'm going to make a statement now, and I hope not to confuse you so much. And it's this. Jesus didn't have to die. And then Jesus had to die. All right? I'm going to say it again. Jesus didn't have to die. And Jesus had to die. He didn't have to die. Why? Because he was sinless. Perfect. There was no fault of his own. At all. But he had to die because it was the Father's will. And it was the only way to make propitiation for us. You see, the cows didn't work. The bulls, the sheep. Right, it would have been good for other animals, but not for humans. Human redemption demanded that a human being would pay the price for all humanity. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. We see that in John chapter 11. John 11, 49 to 52. This is another example of someone being used by God in spite of himself. Like Satan, like the brothers of Joseph that sent them to Egypt. And he says, you sent me, but God did this. Right? It's many times. Like Saul, that he predicted, that he prophesied one time. Like Balaam, the false prophet that prophesied that Jesus is the morning star that was coming. So God can use anybody and anything that he used a donkey and a rooster and what's his name? A submarine, a big fish. He can use anything. The difference is, you know, if we're being used by God against our will, or if we are being used by God for his glory and as an obedient service to the Lord. But God can use anybody. Anybody. And he says in John 11:49-52. And one of them, Caiaphas. Right? Remember Caiaphas? And what were they doing? Well, we talked about the Sanhedrin, right? Sanhedrin was the 71 Jewish leaders gathered together to accuse Jesus. And then they were conferring to see what punishment, what were they going to do with Christ? And here comes Caiaphas, and he said, you know nothing at all. In other words, he said, you're dumb. You're ignorant. Listen to me. I'm the one that knows everything. And he says in verse 50, nor do you consider that it is expedient, practical for us, that one man should die for the people and not the whole nation should perish. Now, this he did not say on his own. Did you get that? He did not say it on his own authority. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not only for the nation, but also to gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So he was saying it in a pragmatic way, in a practical way. You know what? This Jesus is going to get us into trouble. Right? Let's get rid of him so the nation can be safe. Will God use and overrule that and say, that's right, but he's going to die. Not that you can be free from the Romans, but that you can be free from sin, from Satan, and from hell. And not only you, Jewish people, but all the nations of the world. All the nations. Now, it doesn't say everybody from every nation, but people from every nation. As it says in the book of Revelation chapter 5. So God can overrule even things that people say without even knowing. And I ask, is God using you today? That should be the goal of our lives. Being used by God, but not being used in spite of ourselves. But us joining in the work, in the service of the Lord. Not against our will, but in obedience to the Lord. See, his death, as we have seen, now the grace for us is undeserved. But his grace is, or his death, was also undeserved. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Did you get that? The perfect one, the sinless one, did not become a sinner. He became sin. Right? He was enveloped totally by sin. That was the cup. The cup had two flavors in it. The first one was the flavor of sin. He was filled with all that sin. And then the second flavor of the cup was what? The wrath of God that was poured to get rid of all that sin. So God put all the sin of all the people in the world that he chose in Christ, put it all together in one place, so then he could destroy it in one place and in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everything came on top of him. He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a transaction that was. What a great deal that was. See, his death for us was vicarious. That means that Jesus was our substitute. He took our place. In the book of Genesis 22, verse 7, 8, and 13, we see the story of Abraham and Isaac. And God told Abraham, go and take your only son to Mount Moriah and do what? Sacrifice him. And then look what Isaac, you know, realizes, almost getting to the mountain. And he says, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. And he said, look, there's the fire and the wood. He also saw the knife in Abraham's belt. But there's only one problem. Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Right? Who are we sacrificing here? Look what Abraham said. He didn't say, no, you are the sacrifice. We're going to kill you. No, he said, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself. You see, the propitiation was for God, for himself. Do you see it? For himself. The lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Now this prophecy was fulfilled twice. We see it fulfilled first in verse 13, where it says, then Abraham, you know, Abraham was almost ready to kill him. The angel says, don't do it. He stops, and then he lifts his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering. Get this word, instead. You see there? Instead of his son. That's what vicarious and substitute means. Instead, in the place of Isaac had a ram offer instead of him. And you say, when did that happen to us? In John 1:29, John the Baptizer says, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus died for the Father, but instead. You see, if you're a Christian today, we don't have to go to that. And we don't have to go down there. Not even for a visit. All right? We're free. We're free in Christ. There's nothing to pay. We're free because Jesus paid it all. He paid it all. There's a song from the 1990s, a Christian song. I don't know if you ever heard it. It's called The Great Exchange. Maybe I can, we couldn't do it today, but maybe we can bring it next week so you can watch it. The Great Exchange. And that is what happened at the cross. The Great Exchange. The greatest transaction, the greatest economic transaction ever. Ever. Now they say that the Louisiana Purchase was only for $15 million, or Alaska for $3 million, or the island of Manhattan, they bought it from the Indians for $24. Oh, that's a good deal, right? $24. Jeez, I pay it right now. The whole island of Manhattan. You know how much trillions of dollars are in that little island? But that is nothing in comparison to the great exchange and transaction that happened at the cross. You see, there, the Bible says that Jesus became poor so we can be rich. The Bible says that he became sin so that we can have salvation. The Bible says that he took the punishment so that we can enjoy paradise. The Bible says that he took the bruisings so we can get the blessings. The Bible says that he was wounded so that we can be welcomed. The Bible says that he took the pain so that we can have peace. The Bible says that he was rejected, but we can be received. The Bible says that he was despised so that we can be delivered. The Bible says that he was forgotten and forsaken so that we can be forgiven. The Bible says that he endured the cross so that we can have a crown. And I say, it's not the Bible, but I say that he took all of our garbage so that he can give us his glory. That's what we brought to the transaction, to the great exchange. Why did we offer Christ? I give you my heart. No, the Bible says that the heart is deceiving. All right? So what did we bring to the table? Garbage. Garbage, the Bible says, and I'm not exaggerating, because it says our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Garbage. That's what we had to offer. Garbage upon garbage. And he said, I give you glory. I give you salvation. That is the greatest deal in the history of humanity. And I finish with the last point. I wish I had more points like I did last week. But you can breathe easy. Right? This is the last one. I wish I had like three more, because I'm excited now. The propitiation brought peace. Let's finish with that. Huh? The propitiation brought peace. It says in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, surely he has borne our griefs. He took your grief. He carried our sorrows. He took your sorrows and your sadness. We esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And then it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He took all of that, and he gave us what I just talked about, and peace. Peace. The peace that passes all understanding. And you know why it passes all understanding? You know why? You know why? Because we don't deserve it. That's why it passes all understanding. We do not deserve it. It belongs to Christ. It belongs to Christ, and it comes from him. So we have all these things in Jesus Christ. The propitiation was prophesied. The propitiation is God's will. The propitiation was painful for him, but glorious for us. The propitiation was for us. And then the propitiation brought peace. I'm just going to finish with this last statement. And it's this. Maybe you want to write it. I don't know. But Jesus died in our place, so that one day we will be in His place. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You. I thank You for the propitiation that we have in Christ. Thank You that for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. There is no hell. There is no cross. Only the blessings of eternal life. Help us, Lord, as we go through this life, to put our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus and on the future that we have in heaven. Thank You, Lord, that You didn't leave us alone and that You came personally to die for us on the cross. Father, I pray today before I close, if there is anyone here that is not a Christian, that has never repented of their sins and trusted in Christ, I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about ceremonies or rites or none of that. I'm talking about a relationship of repentance and faith in Christ. I pray for that or those persons today, that the Holy Spirit will move their hearts so they can find salvation in You, Lord. I pray for this church. I pray for those who are sick and in the hospital. And I pray, Father, that You will bring them back safely. Thank You for the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ to know You, Lord. And we will always give You all the glory and all the praise. Let us never think ever that we deserve any of this. You deserve everything. And even if anybody even liked this sermon today, the glory is for You, like it always been. It's never my glory. It's never my credit. It's all for You, Jesus. I pray that You be glorified this morning and that You will help us to continue to follow You. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.